So who here will admit that you are a people pleaser? All right. Good to know. Good to know. Now, who here raised their hand just because you felt bad for me and didn't want me hanging on my own? Oh, now, who here was also afraid to raise your hand because you don't want people to know you're a people pleaser? I'm making notes. Regardless, we're in trouble. Enough of you raise your hands. But let me confess, I get it. I'm a people pleaser too. I want people to like me. And what I really hate about this whole series we've been going through is that we're tackling idols, and approval and people pleasing is an idol as well. It's the idol of approval. And I've caught myself so many times thinking, like, how many likes did I get? How did they notice me? Did they approve? Did they like my message? Was I funny enough? Did they like me? And I'm not going to lie, as a church planter, sometimes it's a little awkward when you meet people on a Sunday and you're like, oh yeah, this was great. And they're like, yeah, see you again. And then you never see them again. And then it gets more awkward because Binbrook's a small community, so you do see them again, but it's at Freshco and you try and pretend like you don't know each other. We live in a world that some call an applause culture. It's a world where we substitute approval for authenticity. And we click like, but we rarely love. Or we share posts online, but we rarely serve those in need. And we cheer each other on, or we cheer others on, but we rarely act ourselves. And I remember not too long ago reading an article that there is this epidemic that's happening that people are liking posts online, but they're not actually even supporting the causes that they're liking and sharing and kind of saying, hey, get behind me in supporting this. But here's the problem. If we live for the likes, approval has become an idol. And it's funny how early this stuff shows up in life too. I still remember being in elementary school as a kid, realizing how much I cared about what my other elementary school friends thought of me, whether or not I was wearing the right brand or whether I made the right sports team. I guess I didn't care that much because I did try out for the skipping club in grade 3 and made it. But maybe that was the beginning of why I began to care. But those same impulses don't just disappear when we grow up. They just get more expensive. Now it's about what car do we drive? How big is our home? The toys that we have. But the truth is, it doesn't matter if you're 13, if you're 35, if you're 85, we all have those same desires. We all want to be seen, known, and loved. But when that desire starts driving our decisions, approval has quietly taken God's place in our heart. It's quietly begun shaping our lives. So we're nearing the end of this series, The Gods We Make, exposing the idols that rule our hearts. And I don't know about you, but it's been stepping on my toes as I've been writing it and putting it together and sharing it with you. And today we're shifting from idols that are a little bit more obvious to spot to more of a hidden idol, which is the idol of approval. It's one that's hard to discern what's driving others, what's driving yourself sometimes. But if you're wondering, how do I know if that's me? Well, I put together a few signs that might reveal that approval has quietly taken God's place in your heart. So is approval your God? Number one, you're exhausted trying to keep everyone happy. That might be a sign that it has taken God's place in your heart. So you can't rest without wondering, oh, who's upset with me? And the core issue here is that you're chasing peace through people's approval instead of resting in God's approval. Secondly, your mood rises and falls on others' opinions. Like, a compliment will fuel you for days, but a single criticism will wreck you for weeks, if not longer. Third, you constantly compare yourself to others. You scroll, you measure, you secretly compete. And I get this again in ministry. When everything went online during the pandemic, I started seeing every church service online. And I had to stop following churches and other pastors because I was just comparing, like, oh man, they did this and they did that. Like, I wish I could do that. But the core issue is that we've confused God's unique calling on our lives with a popularity contest. The fourth, you filter your faith. You hold back from speaking truth or standing up for what you're convicted about because you fear how people will respond. So you kind of edit yourself to stay likable. So you care more about being accepted by people than being aligned with Jesus. Fifth, you need affirmation in order to feel secure. If no one notices what you did, well, then you feel invisible or unappreciated. And you can't, the warning sign is that you can't celebrate unseen obedience. You can't rest in the fact that you did it because that's what God called you to do. You've forgotten that your Father who sees in secret already delights in you. Six, you're driven by image more than integrity. So you curate your reputation, but you neglect your soul. And then last, you fear rejection more than you desire obedience. You hesitate to obey when obedience might cost you someone's approval or respect. And you'd rather blend in than stand firm. You're seeking approval from the crowd instead of your identity in Christ. So if any of those sound familiar, it's because the idol of approval hides in plain sight. It disguises itself as kindness, excellence, care, but at its core, it's still a form of slavery. And that's why this next part matters so much. Just a moment ago, we sang Gratitude, and I love that song. But if we're honest, sometimes our hearts sing those words of gratitude while our souls are actually restless. And instead of being content with all that we have, all that we've been blessed with, and truly grateful for all that we've been given, we're chasing and chasing one more like, one more affirmation, one more thing, and then I'll rest. But true gratitude cannot coexist with slavery to approval. You can't rest in grace while you're still performing for applause. When you live for human approval, you'll never be truly thankful because people's applause will never be enough. It always fades. But true gratitude, true thanksgiving flows from realizing that you already have God's approval in Jesus. So in other words, approval will make you strive, but gratitude will allow you to rest. And that changes everything, not just how we worship, but how we live. So my prayer is that on this Thanksgiving weekend, you would find rest and not just take a day off, but actually find that deep rest in Jesus, rest in grace, rest in God's approval, rest in the finished work of Christ. Because the desire for applause, it's not new, it's ancient. Every human heart has wanted to be seen, known, and loved. But when that desire gets twisted, it becomes an idol. And that idol, it hides behind some of the other ones, such as money, success, relationships. But it also even hides behind our religion. Tim Keller, who wrote the book Counterfeit Gods, calls this a deep idol, meaning it's one that doesn't just shape what we do, but why we do it. It's a driving force behind our decisions. In other words, you might give generously, but secretly you want people to notice. Or you might serve faithfully, but deep down, again, you want to be seen, you want to be appreciated. Or you might preach, lead, worship, but if your heart is chasing that human praise, it will never feel like it's enough. Because when we live for human approval, we trade God's well done for people's applause, and it leaves us empty. And that's exactly what we're going to see in today's passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12. In the red Bibles in the chairs in front of you, it's page 1672. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a bit of context of what's happening. Because by this point in John's gospel, Jesus has performed miracle after miracle. He's been opening blind eyes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's fed thousands. His power and his compassion were undeniable. Yet, as his ministry grew, so did the division around him. Some believed, while others plotted. They were out to get him. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees and rulers, they felt threatened. Because if people started following Jesus, well, then they would lose their status, their influence, their control. So instead of worshiping the Messiah who was standing right in front of them, they clung to the approval of the crowd. And what's tragic is that, as we're going to see, many of them did believe. They recognized the truth, but it was fear that kept them quiet. Fear of rejection, fear of being excluded, fear of losing their place. And John sums it up with a heartbreaking line. But let's read starting in verse 37, John 12. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's the heartbreaking line. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. They loved human praise more than praise from God. And think about that. People saw firsthand Jesus performing miracle after miracle, and they believed, but they wouldn't admit it publicly. They were standing face to face with Jesus, the Son of God, the one who could forgive sins, heal hearts, raise the dead, yet they couldn't let go of the opinions of others. That's the power of approval. It can keep you quiet when you should speak up. It can hold you back when God's calling you forward. It can make you chase applause when what your heart really is longing for is the Father's affirmation. So these leaders, they weren't villains. They were humans. They wanted to belong. They wanted to be respected. But they were afraid, so afraid of losing their place, their synagogue, their reputation, their relationships, that they lost something far greater. And that was the joy of standing with Jesus. And if we're honest, we do the same thing. Because approval has the power to silence our faith. We have the opportunity to speak Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, to pray over people in the power of Jesus' name. But often, our fear holds us back. We want to be liked. We want to be approved by others. We stay quiet about our faith because we don't want to be seen as too religious. We filter what we post because we don't want to lose followers, or we hold back our convictions because we're afraid of the eye rolls or the awkward silences or the disapproval of people we admire. Approval is a subtle master, and the more you feed it, the louder it gets. But here's the truth. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus says this himself in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And while Jesus names money directly in this passage, the principle applies broadly. Anything that demands your ultimate devotion becomes your master. Whether it's success, money, relationships, or human approval. And you cannot serve two masters. You'll either live for the applause of people or for the approval of God. And when we crave human approval, we end up exhausted because applause always fades. It's like chasing a mirage in the desert, and you finally get there, and it just disappears and moves out further. And that's why Paul's words in Philippians hit so hard, because here's a man who had all the credentials, the right upbringing, all the applause, the religious approval, yet he came to this stunning conclusion that we saw last week. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything he considers a loss compared to knowing Jesus. So the translation is that when you found your worth in Jesus, you don't need to chase it anywhere else. When you truly discover Jesus and his grace and his love and his acceptance and mercy, you stop looking for it in all the wrong places. But when we seek validation from others, we lose sight of the one who already called us his beloved. I'll be honest, I wrestle with this almost every single week. Being a pastor and a speaker up front, I'm constantly walking this tension because I want you guys to enjoy and appreciate what I'm saying. Some Sundays after I preach, you guys will be kind and encourage me and be like, that was great, good job, I like that, that hit home. And then other weeks, usually the week right after, I'm like, okay, this one's really gonna be good, and it's crickets. And I'm like, oh man. So then that's when I usually call up Amanda on the way home, and I'm like, Amanda, like, how was that? And she's like, Kev, like, you're looking for your worth in all the wrong places. And I, like, the Holy Spirit often uses Amanda to slap me around. But my mind just starts wondering, like, was that good enough? Did I miss it? Did I not tell enough jokes or stories? Like, was it not clear enough? And my fears and insecurities creep in. And I don't mean them to, but I'm human. And the Holy Spirit uses these times to remind me, Kev, you're looking for validation in a place I never asked you to. And maybe you've been there too, in your work, your parenting, your friendships, wondering, was it enough? Am I enough? Did I do the right things? But allow God to whisper the same truth to you. You're not defined by others. You're defined by what I've already declared over you. God didn't call me to impress people. He called me to be faithful to him, to his word, to the message that he placed on my heart. Because my worth isn't based on my exegesis and my eloquence or how many people say good sermon. My worth was already settled at the cross, and so is yours. And when you discover that, when you truly step into that, that's freedom. That's grace. That's the kind of rest that your soul has been craving. And maybe that's what some of you need to hear today, that your worth has already been established, not by your success, not by your performance, but by the fact that Jesus gave up his life for you. And on this Thanksgiving weekend, maybe the most freeing thing you can do is to thank God that his approval is already yours. Forget all this stuff we're thankful for and the beautiful weather and just, we are his. No matter what life brings us, we can rest in that. You don't have to perform for his love. You don't have to prove your worth. You don't have to wait for someone else to validate what he's already declared over you. And the Apostle Paul, man, this guy understands it. He writes to the Galatians and he says, look, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I love it because he doesn't mince words here. He doesn't soften the blow. He draws a line in the sand and says it as clear as possible that you cannot serve two masters. I'm not looking to serve people. I'm looking to serve God. So either you're going to chase the crowd or you're going to follow Jesus. And he's saying, look, if I were still trying to please people, which shows us he had been trying to please people. He's kind of saying, yeah, I've been there. I've done that. He's saying, well, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Meaning serving Christ, following Jesus, requires freedom from human approval. Because let's be honest, the ways of Christ, they don't make sense to the world. Some of the times, they don't even make sense to us. But Paul writes elsewhere, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved by it, it's the power of God. Before Paul met Jesus, he was addicted to approval, but in a very religious way. He was obsessed with his image, his reputation, his performance, trying to prove that he was worthy. He was the best of the best. And he craved the approval of his peers, his teachers, the religious elite. But then he met Jesus. He encountered grace, and everything changed. This man who once sought the applause of others became a man who was willing to lose it all for the approval of Christ. The same man who once persecuted Christians could now say, I don't need your applause anymore. I've been accepted by grace. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, that when I encountered grace, true grace, I could never go back to my old way of living. When I had a pastor wrap his arms around me, tell me he loves me and he saw God working in my life after I had just confessed a plethora of sins, I could never go back to my old way of living. That's the power of the gospel. When it grabs a hold of your heart, it changes you. It frees you. It redefines what success and value and approval really even mean. Because when you know you're fully approved by God, you don't have to live addicted to anyone else's approval. You can live knowing that you're in right relationship with Him, and that's all that matters. Now, this doesn't mean we stop caring about people, but it does mean we stop being controlled by them. And it's not easy. Maybe you're thinking, but what's the big deal with wanting a little approval? Like, isn't it good to have people support? Yes, but let's talk about it. Here's the problem with approval. It's insatiable. People's praise, oh, it feels good, but for a moment. But you'll always need more. Second problem is that it's insecure. Applause is temporary, and people's opinions change. Like, I just think of musicians at this point. They put out one album, and you're like, that's the best thing ever. And then they put out another album, and they're like, they lost their way. They're a thing of the past now, garbage. And then last, it's identity shaping. You start becoming who others want instead of who God made you to be. The idol of approval, it doesn't look dangerous at first. It starts as something good. It's a longing to be accepted and loved. But when that longing becomes your deepest need, it begins to control you. It drives you. And suddenly you can't say no to things. You can't risk rejection. You can't live in freedom. And that's it right there. If your approval is your savior, rejection will be your hell. And that's why Jesus invites us into something so much better. Not a life of chasing the applause, but a life anchored in his affection. A life that doesn't strive for love, but rests in it. So let's get practical for a moment, because freedom from the idol of approval isn't automatic. It's something that's going to take time. It's going to take practice. Because it's one thing to know we're accepted in Christ. It's another thing to actually live like it. Like, it's one thing to sit here and listen to it, even for me to preach it. But it's a whole nother thing for us to actually walk the talk. So how do we do it? Well, here are three ways to start killing the idol of approval and start walking in freedom. The first is to rehearse the truth daily. The idea here is that what you repeat, you remember. This isn't something that's going to happen just because you're not along with me now. You're not just going to start living from God's approval suddenly. You have to remind yourself of it. So let me encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself daily. Start the day by just declaring, I am fully loved and accepted in Christ. Read scripture, grab a devotional, start your day in the word. And I know it's crazy, but Sometimes even just the smallest, our daily bread devotionals that take like 2 minutes to read through, will completely transform your day because they are anchored in the Word, and they will set your heart and your mind on Christ. Because if you want to silence the voice of comparison, if you're wanting to stop living for approval, well, then you have to turn up the voice of truth. That's the renewing of your mind that Paul talks about in Romans 12, and it's where transformation starts. The second thing to kill the approval idol is refocus your audience. You perform for the audience you prize most. And this is where you need to shift your focus from the crowd to Christ, to an audience of one. Forget the rest. So before you post, before you speak or serve or decide, ask yourself, who am I doing this for? If the answer is them, you're always going to be chasing. And if the answer is him, he will set you free. I remember when Amanda and I were planning to move back from out west back to Hamilton, and I had been going through a pastoral counseling class, and I'm like, man, I don't need to learn how to help others. I need pastoral counseling myself. So I got set up with a counselor, and Amanda came to it, and we just laid out everything on the table. But one of the things that really stuck with me was when our counselor asked, who do you want to be? And we had just learned that we're going to be new parents. We were moving back with our families. And there was a whole bunch. We were just trying to discern and navigate. She said, who do you want to be? And I think that's a great question, but I would add, who does Christ want you to be? Like, who has Christ called you to be? Who am I doing this for? Remind yourself that you have an audience of one. So a real simple prayer that can help you just start practicing this is by saying, Lord, help me live for an audience of one. As you're doing chores around the house, Lord, help me live for an audience of one. As you're making decisions at work, as you're out and about meeting people for coffee, Lord, help me live for an audience of one. Because freedom from people-pleasing begins with those small, ordinary moments. It's not going to happen in the spotlight. And then respond with gratitude, not comparison. Because gratitude keeps your eyes on what's already been given. Gratitude is the rhythm of a heart that knows it's already loved. Each day, name three things that you're thankful for that have nothing to do with success or approval. Celebrate someone else's wins instead of comparing. Turn envy into worship. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in them and in me. This shifts the posture from striving to resting. When you rehearse the truth, refocus your audience, and respond with gratitude, you're not just believing you're accepted. You actually start beginning to live like it. And this is where everything shifts. When gratitude moves from something you do to someone you know, this is the power of the gospel. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united with him in his life, his death, and resurrection. And what the Father says about his Son, he now says over you. So when the Father said to Jesus, right after he was baptized, comes out of the water, he says, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. He was declaring what's now true for every believer. Because through faith, he now declares over you, you are my beloved Son, you are my beloved daughter, with you I am well pleased. The cross is God's verdict over us. It's the stamp of approval. It's approved in Christ. At the cross, Jesus took our rejection so that we could receive his approval. And we don't have to strive to earn his love. We get to live from it. And that's what Thanksgiving's all about. Not just being thankful for the things we have, but resting in who we have, Jesus. So come, rest in that truth. And just know you already have it. But the question I'll leave you with is, are you living from it? So let's pray. Father, Thank you that in Christ, we already have your approval. Thank you that we don't have to strive or perform to earn what you've freely given through Jesus because of your great love for us. But God, I also confess that we often forget. We find ourselves chasing the applause, measuring our worth, instead of resting in what you've already said is true. So right now, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Show us the places where we've been living for approval instead of from acceptance. And whisper your truth again, that we're fully loved, fully known, and fully yours. And God, for those who've been carrying the weight of people's opinions, would you lift that burden from them? For those who've been striving for love, would you help them rest in yours? And maybe, Lord, there's someone here today who's ready to take a step, to go public with their faith. Maybe in the waters of baptism, serving, maybe even just simply trusting you with their life for the very first time. I pray that they would have the courage to respond, to stop running for approval and start walking in grace. So Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Stir within us that next step that you want from each of us. Jesus, thank you that your cross is the final word. Help us live like that's true. We surrender our lives to you now, our hearts, our ambitions, our need for approval. And we ask all of this in your powerful name. Amen.